Good morning, church. It's so good to be with you here this morning. I have to admit, I really do miss seeing you guys face to face. I miss hearing the worship live, and but thank you to worship team who's continued to be very dedicated in helping us worship the Lord Jesus Christ through music and through singing. And it's such a special part of our service. And So I'm so grateful to our worship team for your hard work for doing that. And honestly, I do really miss seeing the children and hearing them, you know, running around and all of that. And so I can't wait to come back in person. But for now, this is the best that we can do. And so we praise God for that. We praise that God is keeping us healthy and helping us to continue to minister well during this season. Once again, if you're new to Northgate Community Church, my name is Chin Vu. I am the lead pastor here. And at Northgate Community Church, we're so passionate about growing in the love of Jesus. Right? That's one of our emphasis, is that we want to be continually growing in the knowledge of God and knowing and loving Jesus by fellowshipping with one another in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And then not only that, we as a church are committed to continue to share God's love with our neighbors through our words and through our actions. And there are many opportunities for us to do that. And I'm so grateful for our volunteers that continue to minister well to people at Escaton and partnering with Love Inc. and other organization in the community. And as the year drawn down to an end here, we will continue to use the resources and the gifting that God has given us as a church to minister well. And I'll share a little bit more on that later on. But you might have also got some news from what we're doing through Facebook and all of that. And so continue to pray for us. Continue to pray and see what God has for you in this season in terms of ministering to the community. Now, this week, is our second week of Advent. And last week, we spent our time talking about the goodness and the faithfulness of God in His fulfilling the promises made to Abraham and to David, and how that was a good thing for us, because when God has shown Himself to be faithful throughout history, and so He will continue to be faithful to us. And when we cry out to God, He will not deny us. He will not push us away. But when we seek Him with all of our heart, the Bible tells us that, you know, we will be found by Him. And so I just want to encourage us to continue to seek the Lord's face in this season that we're in, because that's the promise God has given us, that He loves us and He wants to make Himself known to us. Now, this morning, we're going to go ahead and continue with our Advent sermon series by looking at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. So I'll go ahead and give you a minute there. If you have your Bible, pull that out and look with me at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. I'll go ahead and start reading now. The birth of Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So as we've seen last week, Matthew gave us a panoramic view of the salvation history, where he recounted the history of God's dealing with the people of Israel all the way from Genesis, right? All the way from Genesis to the day of Jesus Christ himself. And that spans thousands of years. And in that we see God's goodness and God's unfailing love for his people. And in response to the promises that God made to them, he is now fulfilling those promises. And so with that being said, now Matthew beginning to zoom in and focus into this one concrete moment in history of redemption, in which God actually involved himself in the work of redemption in a very, very concrete and specific way. And that's what we see here this morning, is that we see the patience and the faithfulness of God actualized in a very meaningful, in a very profound and relatable way for us to actually be able to receive him. Right? It's one thing for God to do something for us, and it's another for God to actually do something for us to be able to then receive it well, right? And I think that's the history of the people of Israel. Like, God gave them all these laws and covenants, and yet they keep failing at it. They keep rebelling against God. They couldn't really follow the demands that God had given to them. And Paul tells us that the law is actually holy and good. Right? It's gracious. It's a gift from God. And yet somehow the people weren't able to really make it their own, internalize that. And as a result, the prophets often talks about a day in the future, like Jeremiah tells us, that where God is going to give us a new heart, right? A heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. A heart that's able to then internalize the laws of God and be healed from our brokenness and be healed from the inside out, so that we can once again be an obedient people to the Lord. And that takes a very long time, as we've seen. And that's the problem of humanity, right? A problem of sin is that we're a people that, if left to ourselves, we will not obey God. We, from the very beginning of time, we see in the book of Genesis where, Adam and Eve had this perfect communion, perfect relationship with God. And yet, even then, they found a way to go against God's word. And so what that teaches us is that in order for us to be a people that God desires us to be, God has to renovate our heart. God has to do something that is radically different, something that, from the inside we can receive. Okay, now, in the midst of a pandemic right now, a lot of talk is about, hey, is the vaccine going to work or not, right? It's great that we've developed this, vaccine, but and the trial shows some success, but the test is whether, when people actually inject it into themselves, if there's any complication, any long-term effect. And with that, we don't know, right? And that's something that worries us, concerns us, even in this moment. And yet, when God designed salvation, he recognized that it has to come from within. Right? He knows that the work of salvation is something that God has to do for us, and yet there has to be some common denominator in which we can actually receive the benefits of that salvation. As a result, God had to come in the form of a human being in order to be able to walk in our shoes, feel our pains, suffer like we suffer, cry like we cry. And the author of Hebrew tells us that he also actually has to learn obedience, like we have to learn obedience, in order to then offer himself as an atoning sacrifice on our behalf. Now this morning, as we look into the story of this wonderful gift of salvation that is both 100% God and 100% man in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we find we can glean two very important things. First and foremost is that God's work in saving us is totally supernatural and gracious. Again, God work in redemption. God work in healing our sins. God work in forgiving us of our sins and taking all of our sin onto the cross himself to pay the penalty that we so deserve of is a work that is radically gracious and that we don't deserve it. It's a work in which only God himself can do. It is supernatural in that it is not possible for me and you to accomplish on ourselves. It is not possible for any person apart from God himself to actually make it a reality. Matthew emphasized the supernaturalness of the miraculous birth of Jesus by repeating the involvement of the Holy Spirit in verse 18 and 20. Let's go ahead and look at the text. In verse 18, it says that before they came together, before Mary and Joseph actually lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Notice that. And then not only that, afterward, when Joseph was pondering all these things, the angels show up and told Joseph in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Again, so the emphasis there is that God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in the work of the birth of Jesus. And furthermore, we see that the Holy Spirit is none other than the one who's at the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So we see that as creation was a supernatural gift of God, right? Because God in himself didn't have to create anything. Right? The wonderful doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that God himself dwell in contentment with one another. He dwell in eternity, in happiness, in overwhelming joy, right? In this divine love relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there is no need in God at all. There's no lack in him. It's not like God was sitting there one day and go, well, you know, geez, I'm so lonely. You know, I think I need to create a human being so that I can talk to them or interact with them. Right? No, it was actually God saying, wow, you know what? I am so content. I'm so overwhelmed with joy and love. And my joy and love is so overwhelming is that I want to actually create creatures that I can share this love relationship with. I want to create a whole entire universe in which I can radiate my joy, my love, my goodness, my presence, my very own being. And so there is something of the graciousness of God, a hospitality of God, in which God say, hey, I'm going to create room and space for creation to exist alongside with me. And not only that, I'm going to create human beings in my image and likeness so that they can share in the most intimate, deep union of life with the God of the universe. Friends, that's the ultimate purpose for which you and I are created for this beautiful love relationship between us and the triune God of grace. And so that's why we see the damaging effect of sins. In light of the calling, in light of the blessing, in light of all that God has in store for us, we see that sins robs us of that. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us that all have sins and have fallen short of the glory of God. What is that glory that we have fallen short of? That glory that we've fallen short of is the very intimate union of life that God wants us to have with him from the very beginning, right? That's God designed for relationship with us. And so it takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to redeem us, to bring us back into union of life with God himself. Now, the source of life here in the birth of Jesus is none other than God himself. He is divine, right? Jesus is divine, joined with human flesh. That's actually an unfathomable mystery. And theologians for 2,000 years now have kind of racked their brain and say, how can we actually even describe this mysterious union of life? How can the God of the universe, who is all-powerful, come into human flesh? Actually, he actually comes into the womb as a single living cell. Wow. Right? Wow. And yet all of church history, we have this wonderful interaction that say that God is 100%, in Jesus Christ, we have 100% God and 100% man. So that whatever Jesus does, right, when he cried, it's God crying. And the human Jesus is crying. So that when Jesus come onto the cross and die for our sins, it is God himself, 100% God and 100% man, suffering together on the cross, undivided. And some of this we will not be able to really fully comprehend until when we reach heaven. But that we must remember is that it is a special work of God's power, right? Just the same power that created the universe out of nothing is the same power of the Spirit that creates the body of Jesus Christ in Mary's womb and fill that life, that human flesh, with the very Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, our Lord and Savior. Now, this is a good news for us. It's absolutely good news that God came in the flesh for us. Because without God coming in the flesh, we could not be reconciled to God. We couldn't be united to him. And the way that I've thought about this, and it's hard to come up with an analogy that would really fully explain this, because it's just so mysterious. But I thought about it in terms of mathematics. Right? In order, if you're familiar with adding or subtracting fractions together, anything that you need to do with fractions, right? The thing that you need to first do, first being taught, is that we would have to find the common denominator, right? For the two, if the two fractions don't have the same denominator, what we need to do first is that you need to find their common denominator. And once you find the common denominator, then you can add or subtract or multiply them together, right? And in the same way, right, the work of redemption in that that God actually has to come in the human flesh because he has to have a common denominator with us. And the only common denominator between God and us is that we're not divine, right? We're not God, so that doesn't work. Right? So the common denominator that God can only have with us is that God actually has to become a creature like us. He has to take upon human nature, human flesh, in order to then relate to us. But furthermore, in Romans chapter 8 tells us a wonderful idea here of our salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. It tells us that for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh, right, by our human nature, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what Paul is teaching us is that God actually has to assume our human nature. And some theologians of the church from very far back even think of it in terms of God actually assumed not a pristine human nature, but a fallen one. A one that is prone to temptation. One that has the possibility of sinning. right? That can feel the tug of temptation like all of us do, right? That it's a weak human flesh, right? Sinful flesh, so that when Christ can assume that human flesh in his obedience, right, and in his atoning sacrifice on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin on our behalf as a human being, right, in the flesh for us. And then through the power of the Spirit of God uniting us, our human flesh, right, and our human spirit with Jesus' flesh and Jesus' spirit, by the power of the Spirit, then we can have a newness of life. And I think that is the greatest supernatural work there can ever be. Right? The greatest work, the greatest miracle is not only the miracle of the birth of Jesus, but the greatest miracle is when you and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we come alive. There's this liveness, this new creation that happens in us, where the Spirit of God then connect us, right? Like the math problem, the common denominator, when he can add us together, right? And the way that the Holy Spirit can add us together is because you and I are human beings, and Jesus is also a human being. And because of that, there's the potential for union of life together. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that awesome? All right, and so that's why the bodily existence of Jesus Christ is so important to the church fathers. Actually, in the first heresy that the church had to face, and there's some form of it in the Gospel of John that John has to combat, and also in the letters of John, is Gnosticism, the idea that Jesus did not really fully come in the flesh. That was one of the most dangerous virus, right, of the early church. And it took a great, brilliant theologian by the name of Irenaeus of Lyon to combat that and set it straight and say, no, absolutely, it is critical. It is a must that Jesus has to be human in order for us to be redeemed. If Jesus was not human, there is no way we could ever be saved or we could ever be forgiven of our sins. Now, I think I stressed that point quite a lot. Now, let's move to the next observation that I think we can make from this passage of Scripture, and then we will end this morning, is that oftentimes when we think of the work of God, right, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and the work of the Spirit in the church, and the work of the Spirit in the Word, we do believe that it is supernatural. But yet, at the same time, one of the observations that can be made here is that it is also ordinary. It is also normal, right? The birth of Jesus, apart from the divine work of God, right, for the rest of it out, is actually very normal. Jesus was carried in his mother's womb for 9 months, like all other babies ever born, right? That I can imagine that he cried and he pooped and he's hungry and, you know, and all that. And he had to go through the whole process of growing teeth and you know, it's so normal. His human existence, that when Jesus began to do his ministry, people looked at him and said, isn't that the son of a carpenter? Right? Isn't Jesus the one that's doing all these signs and wonders and that you are all flocking to? Wait a minute. He's just a normal person. I know his father. His father was just a day laborer. Right? And yet we forget that's how God chooses to work. Most of the time, if not all the time, is that God chooses to work with human beings like you and me. And let us not forget that point Matthew tells us here is that if we pay attention closely enough, is that it was wholly the work of the Spirit, and yet it involved the human will, right? It involved the cooperations of Joseph. Look at verse 18 with me. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Right? So Joseph was involved in this great story of redemption. And that when Joseph found out about Mary's situation, the Bible tells us that he was a righteous, a generous man. He didn't want to shame Mary and her family. He didn't want to make a spectacle. Right? He didn't want to bring harm to her at all. Right? He could have brought her out and they would have stoned her to death and whatnot. But because of his love, right? He's like, no, there's something precious about this child in Mary's womb that does not deserve death. And as a result, he resolved to divorce. Okay? And then because of that, because of his willingness to do what is right, the Lord appeared to him and say, hey, Joseph, listen, don't do any of that, right? Actually, there's something even better, right? Something that you can participate in, that this child that Mary is carrying is the child of the living God himself. Right? He belongs to, he's not any normal human being. He's from the Holy Spirit. And you could be his father. You could be his adopted father. Right? And Joseph said, yes, I'll do that. Right? And that's actually very poignantly recorded by Matthew, by the very last verse of this chapter, verse 25. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And it was Joseph himself that called his name Jesus. Joseph, the father, gave Jesus his name, his earthly name, his identity. And by giving his name, what Joseph is saying is that I'll take responsibility for him. I'll be his surrogate dad. With that being said this morning, I would like to make this comment, is that God works supernaturally in our lives, and yet he requires human cooperation. God wants to save people around us, and the work of salvation and saving people's life and forgiving them of their sins and unite them in the power of the Holy Spirit is the work that only God can do. And yet, he invites us, each and every one of us, into that process. He wants us to be a partner with God in the work of redemption, and that we have the ability to use our mouth, our hands, right, our feet to go, to share, to speak, to love, to care, to give gifts, to use a gifting that God has all given us. Very human gift, very ordinary gift. Right? Maybe you work an ordinary job. And yes, God looked at that and said, you could use that for my glory. Right? The job, the work that you are doing has intrinsic value before me. Because I will sanctify that when you offer it to me, when you give it back to me. And I think that's so important for us to hear at the end of this Christmas season. Because we as a church is going to continue to, like I said, share early, committed to sharing the love of Christ to our community. And Lizzie, our children pastor, is going to put together a drive-through event for children in the community. And on that same day, December 19, we're going to host a night where children of foster care children can come, right, and enjoy a night so that these foster care parents can have a night off. Right? And we're going to need your help. We're going to need your dedication, your gifting, your time, right? Your human effort to come together to serve these children. Amen? So I want to encourage you that in this season to really allow the Spirit of God to come alive in you in a new way, right? Because more than ever, the world that we live in needs it, needs the message of Jesus Christ. And so all of us can do our part in sharing the love of God through our words and through our deeds. Amen. God bless you this morning, and thank you so much, and have a wonderful week. Looking forward to seeing you soon. God bless.